rich in mercy, faithful in love, sent his son to die for me. Praise God. It's time when we release our children volunteers at Children's Church. I want to invite you guys to head back in that direction. So thankful we have volunteers in a church that are investing in children and pouring into their lives and teaching in our children's church and volunteering. Man, it is such a blessing. Those of you that are left, you'll take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke 15, we're in this series on Jesus on evangelism. And we've been looking at different ways that Jesus reached out to people. How he leveraged relationships, how he met people that didn't think like him and didn't believe like him, and how he was compassionate towards them, and where people that were on the fringes of society and people that were looked down upon, how God was compassionate towards them through Jesus, and how Jesus conveyed the value that he placed upon them. We used an example of that, the Samaritan woman, where he asked her for a drink of water, that something that she could provide for him. He didn't come just saying, hey, you need to listen up. He conveyed her value and the fact that he cared for her, and then he was able to share the truth of who he is. Well, as we think about sharing the gospel, and we all know, we all will readily admit that that's the goal, that's the reason that we exist as a church. We glorify God, yes. We worship God, yes. But the glory to God that we give and the worship of God that we give is to complete this great commission that he gave us to take the gospel around the world and make disciples of all the nations. We can't love God and love people and not do evangelism. We've been given two great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and your strength, and your neighbors yourself is the first, and the second is, and then after that, we're to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all the things that I have told you. So those are our two great ultimatums as a church. That's why we exist, those two things. And we understand that. And we focus really hard on, well, I want to love God with all my heart. I want to love God. I want to love my neighbor. I want to be a good person. But you can't love God and not share the gospel. You can't focus on the one and not do the second. And for too long, we have looked at and we have desired to love God outside of sharing the gospel. And you can't do that. It's impossible. If we truly love God, the love of God is to compel us to love our neighbor through sharing of the gospel. That's the natural outflow of our love for the Lord. So we've been looking at that, and as a church, I mean, we've got a fantastic church. We do a lot of stuff. And I'm telling you, I count it a blessing to be your pastor all the time. I just figuratively, literally sometimes have to pinch myself. God, why am I here? You know, why are you blessing me with such a people that love you and love each other and things are going well and there's no major blow-ups or no major problems, no major issues, and man, God, you're just so good to me. But truth is, we need to get better. We need to get better at sharing the gospel. And we need to get better at telling our friends and neighbors. We need to get better at leveraging our relationships. We need to get better at reaching out to people that don't look like us, think like us, or act like us. And I begin to think about, we've used those examples, but how do we get there? How do we develop this life of evangelism, this life of sharing the gospel, this life of sharing the love that we've so freely been given? Well, I think in Luke chapter 15, Jesus gives us some great insight on how our attitude has to change and how our mentality has to change so that it's not something, not a program that we do. It's not something we schedule on the calendar. Well, we're going to have outreach today, or we're going to have a fall festival so we can share the gospel with our community, or we're going to have an Easter egg hunt so we can share the gospel with our community. It's just something that just becomes a natural part of us. Well, I think Jesus describes that in these 10 verses in the beginning of Luke chapter 15. Now, Just to set a little bit of context, Jesus is in the middle of his ministry. Jesus has been doing a lot of miracles. Jesus has been loving on people. He's been healing the sick. He's been raising the dead. He's been doing all kinds of things. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees have definitely taken notice of who he is and what he's doing and what he's teaching. And they're getting really agitated. They're trying to find any way they can to shut him up, to stop him from gathering these followers and to stop him from taking away from what they believe is the truth of God's word. And so Jesus is having a conversation with him. He's just going about doing what he normally does. And then the Pharisees pipe up and with a complaint. And so we're going to pick that up in Luke chapter 15. If you would stand with me for the reading of God's word. Jesus just doing what Jesus does. It says, now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And he told them this parable, saying, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one who is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Lord God, I pray that you'd bless the reading of your word. God, you'd bless this time together as we try and dissect it. God, we try and understand your heart. And God, make your heart our heart, your passion our passion, your compassion our compassion, your desire our desire. God, we want to conform to you, not try and make you conform to what we're comfortable with. So God, today I pray that you'd have the freedom, that you'd send your Holy Spirit, which is already here, but God, you'd send him in such a way to touch each of our hearts and our minds so that we, God, will submit and surrender. We'll be convicted of our laziness. We'll be convicted of our indifference. We'll be convicted of our self-centeredness. God, we'd be convicted of how we see the world. And God, we'd be willing to repent. We'd be willing to submit. Lord, we'd be willing to get on board with your purpose for your church. Help us get better at loving people. Help us get better at loving you. Help us get better at being intentional about the gospel. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to notice that Jesus, again, is just being Jesus. And as he is living out his life, doing his ministry, as he's going around and meeting people and people come in contact with him and people listen to him and people hear him, that people are drawn to him. Why are people drawn to him? I think it's very simple. We touched on it last week. Because Jesus conveys a value for everyone. He lets them know that, look, I care about you. I'm interested in you. I want you to experience all that God has for you. There's this overwhelming sense of care and compassion for people. Doesn't matter who they are or what they've done. I want you to notice that this is kind of strange. That it begins here in this passage. Now, all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. Jesus wasn't watering down a truth. Jesus wasn't compromising the gospel. Jesus was teaching like he always taught. Jesus was talking about the kingdom of God and his message that he started out with. Even when he first came and left John the Baptist with his baptism and his ministry started off, his message hadn't changed. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was calling people to repentance, but he did it in such a way, and he expressed his care for people in such a way that people that didn't think like him liked him. I heard it put this way one time, and I jotted it down because I thought it was so amazing. It says, people who are nothing like Jesus like Jesus. And Jesus liked people who are nothing like Jesus. Think about it. There are two groups of people that are identified here, and they're given these names and identified as these two groups. It says that the tax collectors, now again, think context. These are Jewish people who were working for the Roman government, who were oppressing the Jewish people, and they were working for the government to take taxes from the people to give to the Roman government so the Roman government could oppress the people. They were considered traitors by the Jews. Jewish people taking money from Jewish people to give to the Roman government so the Roman government can continue to oppress the Jewish people. But the thing was let's just say the tax rate was that everybody's got to pay 2% tax. Well, if you're in the right market, you can charge whatever you want above that. Let's say you charge them 4% tax. You've got the whole Roman government behind you to force them to pay 4% tax. And you send 2% to the Roman government, you keep 2% for yourself. You get rich. So there was a lot of people that were willing to be hated by the community because they wanted money. It was a lucrative job. And so this group of people that was hated probably more than Samaritans. We've talked about this before, that the Jews hate Samaritans because they were impure bloodline. They were considered half-breeds. They were considered less than dogs. Well, tax collectors were a couple of steps below Samaritans. All right? So the groups of people that are drawn to Jesus are groups of people that nobody else cares about. They don't think anything like Jesus. They don't look like Jesus. They don't live like Jesus. They live for themselves. They're trying to get rich off the backs of the people. They don't know anything about selflessness. They're very selfish. So people that don't look like Jesus or think like Jesus. It says they were coming to draw near to him to listen to him. Listening to the truth, listening to the compassion, listening to the heart of God expressed. And they were drawn to him. And the second group is the sinners. Now, wouldn't you like to be known by that? I mean, everybody around you, he's just an old sinner. He's just a worthless, sorry dog. She's just an old tramp. She's a sinner. Again, people that are known by their sin, not known by their goodness, not known by their compassion, not known about how much they care about other people. They're known by their sin. They are sinners. Again, these are the lowest of the low. These are the ones that you would think would not want to come around Jesus because Jesus is telling them, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that there's no other way to be saved but except through me. But yet they were drawn to him. And so Jesus is just teaching. Jesus is doing what he does. But people that don't look like Jesus or think like Jesus are like Jesus. And Jesus like them. You know why they wanted to be around him? Because he cared about them. He's very obvious in his compassion for them. He's very obvious in his love for them. He's very obvious in that he valued them. And so, church, I think one of the things that we've got to let change in our way of thinking is that we've got to value people that don't think like Jesus thinks. We've got to be willing to receive people like they are. That's one of the things Jesus did. He accepted them. Look at how he was described, what he was described by the Pharisees and the scribes. It says in verse 2, both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. Now, the Greek word that says to receive is to receive in a personal, open manner, to accept. Jesus didn't tell them, okay, you got to get cleaned up before you can come sit in here with me. You got to change the way you think before you can come in here. You got to change the way you talk before you're welcome around me. You got to change the way you act before you come around. You got to clean your life up before you're welcome in this place. Jesus didn't say that. We sing that old hymn of invitation, just as I am. Well, we like it when he's talking about us. But are we willing to receive? Are we willing to welcome? Are we willing to value people that just come just as they are? Man, we get offended. We get offended when we're around people that cuss like a sailor. You know, that's one of the things one of the reasons why I don't introduce myself as a pastor to people that I don't know. I don't want them to feel like they've got to talk different than they normally do. I don't want them to feel like that, hey, I can't be around you if you cuss. I can't be around you if you drink a beer here and there. I can't be around you if you're not cleaned up and got your life together. But way too often, we as a church, we as Christians, we think, well, this person at work cusses all the time. I just got to stay away from them. Why? How else are you going to share the gospel with them if you stay away from them? You know what happens when you say, well, I'm just going to stay away from this person. That man, they just too little rough around the edges for me. I can't be around that. You know what you're doing? Effectually, maybe not out loud, maybe not even consciously, but effectually what you're doing is saying, I don't care if they go to hell or not. I just can't stand to listen to that. Man, when I grasp that idea, is that I'm too offended by your language to care whether you go to heaven or not, that lets me know I don't have the heart of Jesus in me. Because these sinners, these tax collectors, were drawn to Jesus, and it says that He received them. He received them openly and personally. He accepted them as they were. And He was willing to be friends with them. He was willing to go so far as to eat with them. Now, we think about eating and eating with other people. Everybody's got their own plate. Everybody fixes their own thing. Everybody's got their own set of forks and spoon, their own glass to drink out of. Okay, we got to get contextual here now, okay, because this matters. In biblical times, and even in the Middle East today, when you go and you sit down to eat with a group of people, you have what's called a communal plate. And they set one dish down on the center of the table and everybody reaches in to eat, but you don't use forks. You don't have your own plate and you get your clean spoon and scoop a little food off in it and then you eat off of your plate. No, you reach in with your hand and you grab some food off that plate and you eat. And the next person beside you, they reach in, they grab some food off that plate and you eat. Well, you just got through putting your fingers in your mouth and you reach back in and you get some more food. I see some people shaking their heads. You germaphobes would be absolutely insane. But see, that's when you got to understand context. Because Jesus wasn't just sitting down at the table eating them. He was reaching into the same bowl after they've put their fingers in their mouth. And to a Jew, it wasn't that they were germaphobes. They were spiritual germaphobes. These people are sinners and they're unclean. And since you reach in and touch the same food that they touch and you put it in your mouth, guess what? You're unclean too. So it was a spiritual uncleanness. They thought, well, if you hang out with these folks and you embrace these folks, you accept these folks and you eat with these folks, then you become just as dirty as them and you've been defiled by them. And church, for a long time, and unfortunately still today, we feel the same way. If I hang out with people that cuss, I'm defiled. I just got to go, oh, man, I feel like I go home and get a shower. I feel dirty. Why? Man, that's the people that need Jesus. That's the people we're called to reach. That's the people we're called to love on. That's the people we're called to share the gospel with. That's what Jesus did. And if we're going to get serious about reaching lost people, we've got to be willing to accept lost people and deal with the sin that they're in. And understand, that doesn't cause you to be unclean. It doesn't cause you to be less than. It doesn't cause you to be a messed up sinner. No, if you're loving people that need Jesus, if you're there, it doesn't matter what their sin is. It doesn't matter how messed up their life is. It doesn't matter, but you accept them and you value them and you convey your compassion and love towards them and they're drawn to you so you can share the gospel. Guess what? You're more like Jesus than you've ever been. But unfortunately, too often, we're more like the Pharisees and the scribes. Got to stay away from those people. I can't be seen associated with those people. I can't sit and listen to that. Why not? Jesus did. He cared about them. So to convey this truth, this fact that, look, I'm here to seek and save that which is lost. He told him a parable. He says, which one of you that had 100 sheep and one of them is lost, does he not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he's found it? Now, for a long time when I read through this, I just kind of got in my mind, he says, okay, you take the sheep to the sheep pen and you've lost one, so you leave them in a safe place. And then you go and chase after the lost. But literally, this word that says open pasture, literally it says wilderness. He says, which one of you that has 100 sheep and while you're out going through and leading the sheep through the wilderness to feed them, to find water and all that stuff, and you realize as you count them, hey, one's missing. That doesn't leave the sheep and go search for that one that's taking a left turn somewhere. That one that has fallen behind. That one that's not with where he needs to be. But is in danger somewhere, possibly. Or hurt somewhere, possibly. Or just in a mess somewhere, possibly. Which one of you wouldn't leave those 99 where they're out here can make it pretty good by themselves and go find that one? See, we've got to understand how God sees people. And as a church, we've got to understand God is grateful. God is glad when one sinner is saved. It says that here in just a minute. But his heart, his joy comes from people getting saved. He says, which one of you wouldn't leave and find the one? And when he's found, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes back, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep, or the sheep which was lost. You want to excite God? You want to bring joy in heaven? The only way that happens is through seeing lost people saved. Most of the time we think, well, if I just be a good person and I work on myself and, I focus on doing the right thing and I focus on this and I focus on just growing in my understanding of God, that God is, it's just going to excite God. He's going to get pumped up. He's going to get fired up. And I'm just going to bring all kind of joy to God because I'm going to be a good person. It says here, there's so much more rejoicing in heaven over one lost sheep that's found than the 99 we're doing okay. There's another place that Jesus says about Christians. He says, look, how many of you who serve a master, how many of you who have slaves that after they work all day long and they come in from the field, how many masters would say, okay, you guys sit down, you've been working hard all day and I'm going to serve you. He says, no, it doesn't work that way. The servants come in and the master says, okay, go ahead and fix my meal, get cleaned up, fix my supper, and after I eat, then you can eat. He says, look, the attitude of the servant is, I'm just a servant. After I've done everything that God tells me to do, I've just done what was reasonable. I've just done what I was supposed to. He didn't owe me anything. The master doesn't get all excited when the servants do what they're supposed to do. But yet we think because we're Christians and if we just do what we're supposed to do, God gets all excited. No. God gets excited when lost people are saved. And we need to see, we need to understand, and we need to realize that the people are lost. It doesn't matter how they're lost, doesn't matter what their sin is. The reality is they're lost and separated from God and on the way, headstrong, head first, into hell. And we've got to realize that. There's two groups of people, lost and saved. Doesn't matter what their sin is, doesn't matter what the problem is, doesn't matter what their mess is. They're lost. And they need Jesus. And we've been given the responsibility to carry that gospel to them. And so we've got to realize that they're lost. We've got to care that they're lost. We've got to be passionate about their loss. And we've got to be willing to go after them. Notice that he went after the lost sheep. He had to go where that lost person was. He had to go in the mess that sheep had gotten himself into. He had to go into the trouble that sheep was in. Guys, we've got to be willing to go into the mess. We've got to be willing to go in and it be okay that they're messed up. We've got to be willing to go in and it be okay that their life is a wreck. We've got to be willing to go and it's okay that they don't have things figured out. We've got to be willing to go and it's okay that their marriage is falling apart. We've got the answer. But if we don't go where they're at, if we don't get involved and invest in them, if we're not pursuing them, we're never going to be able to introduce them to the answer. Then he tells another part of the parable. It says, I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents than the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or, what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? Not only did they have to realize that there's something missing, not only did they have to realize that something that of value is not there anymore, they've got to be dedicated, intentional in finding it. Both of them had to be intentional. It says that she searched carefully. She began to lift up the furnace. She began to sweep every nook and cranny. She began to dust in places she hadn't dusted in years. She began to move everything she could, and she began to search and to search and tear the house upside down. She was dedicated to finding what was missing. Yeah, she had 9 coins. A lot of people say, well, we got 9. What's 1? Well, if you don't value the 1, it don't matter. But if you value each individual person like God does, then we search till we find. We're dedicated. We're intentional in finding that which was lost. The shepherd went after the sheep. The woman searched carefully, intentionally. She was willing to embrace the mess. She began to, I don't know about you, but we don't sweep under our couch very often. But when we do, you move that couch and there's all kind of dust bunnies, there's all kind of pennies and all kind of toys from when the grandkids were here 2 months ago and just all kind of stuff up under the couch. You've got to be willing to dig through the mess to find what you're looking for. We had a couch before we bought our furniture now. And you know how couches are made. You know, they got the kind of the springs in the bottom, but they got a cloth piece that separates the cushion from the springs. And there was a tear on the left side of that cloth. And so there was an opening. If something dropped off the side of the cushion, it would not just catch on the cloth. It'd fall down inside the couch. Well, if it was the remote, potato chips, almonds, anything and everything, pencils, all kind of stuff fell down in there. Well, if you lost the remote, you had to be willing to stick your hand down in there and reach around and kind of dig around. And man, there was all kinds of stuff in that couch. And it felt pretty gross. I'm just going to be honest. But I'm telling you, a man without his remote, life ain't right. So I was willing to dig through the mess to find what I was looking for. I was willing to just be kind of grossed out for a little while so I could get what was lost. See, sometimes we got to be willing to be grossed out so we can reach the people that are missing. We got to be willing to dig around in the mess of their life, of their circumstances, of their addiction, of their brokenness. We got to be willing to get in that mess so we can find that person that's missing. And that's what Jesus was telling us with the lost sheep and the lost coin. They were dedicated. They realized that something of value was missing. They were dedicated to find it. But being dedicated to find it means you got to be willing to get in the mess to recover it. You got to be willing to listen to some language that you would never say. You got to be willing to experience some things with them that you really don't enjoy experiencing. But it's in those times that we convey the love, the compassion, and the value of that person. Look, I know it's hard. I've been there. But until they know how much you care, they're not going to care what you know. And there's nothing that conveys care more than willing to being uncomfortable so that they can know you care. See, it's not about our comfort. It's not about our pleasure. It's not about what we would prefer. But are we willing to go where they are? Are we willing to walk through the mess so that we can find what we value? And if we're a follower of Christ, it's got to be people. It says in the same way, verse 10, I tell you, there will be joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Joy isn't found in just the church being unified. I think that pleases God. But more than that, it helps us accomplish what we're saved for. It helps us do what we're supposed to be doing. But what gets God fired up, what gets the angels excited, is when we as the church are unified around reaching lost people. And we use the baptistry more than 3 or 4 times a year. We see people, lives being transformed because we're willing to go and find them. We're willing to go and be dedicated in searching for them. We're intentional about looking for them. We're intentional about developing relationships with them. We're intentional about being willing to go into the mess and share the love of God, share the compassion of God, so that people that don't look anything or don't look anything like Jesus or think anything like Jesus will like the Jesus we bring. You'd be surprised how many lost people, if you just let them know you care about them, how much they enjoy being around Christians. See, the problem is we want to start out with beating them over the head about how bad they are. Nobody wants to hear that. But if they know we care, then we can share the truth. And they're willing to hear it because we've earned that right. People that didn't think like Jesus liked Jesus. Jesus liked people that didn't think like he did. And they knew it. And they were coming to listen because they knew he cared about them. Then the truth could be heard. Church, that's evangelism. If we're not willing to realize that lost people are dying and going to hell, if we're not willing and dedicated and searching and getting into the mess, we're not dedicated to do what it takes to reach the lost, if we're not willing to celebrate when lost people get saved, man, that should be the most fun day of the church. It's when somebody gets saved. There should be more excitement. There should be celebration. This should be a place where people that don't think like Jesus like to come because they know when they come, we're going to receive them in a personal manner. We're going to accept them. We're going to love on them. We're going to care about them. Yeah, their life is a wreck, but that's okay. Ours was too, and God rescued us. We're not perfect, so you ain't got to be perfect to get here. We just want to love on you. We want to care about you. We want you to know that we value you. That's what they need to experience when they come. The tax collectors and the sinners. We ought to be so much like Jesus. They enjoy coming to this place. Andy Stanley, when he started his church, said, hey, their intention was, we're gonna develop a church where lost people want to come. And some people give him grief for that. But I'm just going to tell you, I want us to grow to be a church where lost people like to come because they know we value them. We know we care about them. We're not going to compromise the truth. I'm not going to change the way I preach. And you know they won't care as long as they know they're loved. They won't care as long as they know they're accepted and valued. And in that, the opportunity for the gospel to be shared is going to be there. So church, who is it? Who's the one that you need to reach? Who's that one? It's just hard to be around because of the way they talk or the attitude they have or some habit they have. Maybe that's the person that God wants you to value, to care about, to share the gospel with. Who's your one that you're going after? Who's your one that you're determined, I'm going to let them know I care about them so I can share the gospel with them? Who's your one? Let's stand. Oftentimes we think that evangelism is a